I don't usually start off my sermons with such a personal question, but how many of you are still writing 2017 on your checks? Okay. It is a new year, 2018, in case you hadn't noticed, and because of that, Pastor Bob started a timely sermon series last week entitled No Turning Back. Is that up there? Oh, wait a minute. There we go. I forgot there's nobody back there in the sound booth right now. No turning back. The new year is always a good time to look back and reflect how we're doing, make commitments for the future. And so Pastor Bob in this sermon series is just urging us to fix our eyes ahead on Christ and the bright future that he is leading us to, and not to look back, but to look forward. When he knew that he was going to be going on vacation this week with his family, to be with his family, he asked me if I would want to continue with that series, and I said, yeah, I'd be happy to do it. And he said, there is a warning, though. I'm giving you what is probably the hardest topic in the series, and that is the topic of Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Powerful reminder in Scripture of the dangers of looking back. I said, I'll do it. I was actually kind of excited because when I looked at the theme for that day, he also included Jeremiah 29:11, which if I had to pick what is my life verse, I think it's Jeremiah 29:11. It's the one that begins, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. And if you're not familiar with that verse, I'm excited for you because it's a powerful promise from the Lord. It meant a great deal to me during a very discouraging time. So that's really the plan this morning. We're going to focus on the promise of Jeremiah 29:11 just to get our heart prepared for the story of Lot's wife. So who is Lot's wife? Well, her biography can pretty much be summed up Genesis 19:26. Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. We don't even know her name, but this is her epitaph, just the summary of her life and how it ended so tragically. It's such an important lesson that Jesus himself drew our attention to it when he was speaking about the judgments of God that which will fall on this world in the last days. There will be a day when God's patience will run out toward the stubborn rebellion and high-handed disobedience that characterizes this world. And he will rain down judgment. And in that regard, Jesus said this, the day that Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. And it will be just like this on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. And on that day, no one who is on the housetop with possessions inside should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Remember Lot's wife. Makes us wonder, what is the lesson to be learned? And that's what we're going to focus on today. Here's the outline. Encouragement, warning, encouragement. Encouragement, Jeremiah 29:11. Warning, as we become acquainted with Lot's wife. And then a final word of encouragement as we return to Jeremiah 29:11. So what is this promise in Jeremiah 29:11? I'm very familiar with it because it rescued me from a very dark time in my life. Many of you know I was a pastor of a small church for about 11 years up near Erie. The reason I chose to enter the pastoral ministry was because as a teenager, I had a growing burden to teach Scripture, to encourage others in the Lord, and I just assumed if you like to teach the Bible, what do? Well, you become a pastor. I really lacked a good career counseling at that time, so I went to college for 4 years, went to seminary for 4 years, suffered all sorts of brain damage from all that higher education. I finally got out of school, landed in my first church, and it didn't take long before I started to realize, I don't think I want to be a pastor. That was a really hard realization. I wasn't trained to do anything else. I loved the preaching and teaching part of it, but everything else about it, I just never felt at home in the position. I bet some of you have had similar stories where you've been in a job and it just wasn't a good fit for your God-given temperament and your talents. And it's just exhausting to operate in that kind of environment day after day while you're going upstream against what God made you to be. I didn't know what else I could do. I didn't want to disappoint the church and leave. I mean, they had been through a hard time the years before I got there, so I didn't want to let them down. And if I did leave pastoral ministry, I felt like I would be leaving the call that God had placed on my life. So I just assumed that, I guess this is just the cost of discipleship, being miserable every day of your life. So I just slogged through it. And the Lord was good. This is not to say that good did not happen. God blessed me through the experience. He blessed the church. But it took a heavy toll on me emotionally, to the point that there were days it's like, oh, Lord, if this is what my life is going to be like here on out, just take me home now. I can't imagine doing this every day for the rest of my life. Well, I went on vacation one day, had some vacation time. I drove down to Maryland, where my mom and dad's home was, and I just moped around and did a lot of sighing. Have you ever been in those predicaments where things are so bad you just don't even know what to say anymore? I was looking out the kitchen window, and I happened to glance up and notice that there was a sun catcher hanging in the window that my mom had put there, and it had on there Jeremiah 29:11. And if you're not familiar with it, here's what it says. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. It was one of those moments, and I'm sure you've experienced them as well, where all of a sudden I just sensed God was speaking to me through this verse. It was written 600 years before Christ was born. It was written to the Israelites, who themselves were going through a very difficult time. They had been disciplined by God's judgment. Their persistent national sin had taken them to the point where God brought down his judgment, had the Babylonian armies tear down Jerusalem, ship everybody out to a foreign land. So there they were in exile in a desperate time. And God in his mercy came to them and said, I know the plans I have for you, plans for good. And I'm sure you've experienced this as well. God took that very ancient verse and his spirit breathed fresh life into it and said, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you. Here's what I sensed that the Lord was saying. And as I share to you biographically how it spoke to me, please rest assured everything I'm saying is true of you as well, simply because you are one of the Lord's by virtue of your relationship with Christ. You are one of his children. The Lord says, I know the plans that I have for you. Oh, so there's a plan. Well, that's good, because from my perspective, I didn't see a plan. I just saw a mess. I saw chaos that I didn't know how to get myself out of. But I was reminded that the Lord, he's not standoffish, as I had assumed. He's not up there just saying, all right, get the work done. He is personally involved in my life, and he is leading me to a good place according to a plan. Maybe my life wasn't out of control after all. He says, I have plans for you, plans to prosper you. Now, I didn't take this to mean material prosperity, but rather the Lord was saying, I'm going to lead you to a season where you will experience the rich goodness that I want to give you. It's reflected in Psalm 23, where David says, "The Lord anoints my head with oil, and my cup overflows." It's that picture of God pouring his goodness into our lives, and we're saying, "Okay, whoa, that's fine, I've had enough, thank you, and he just keeps pouring and pouring and pouring, and it leaves us saying, "Lord, how is it that you are so good to me?" He says, "It's a plan to prosper you, not to harm you." Yes, I was in pain. Yes, I was miserable. Yes, I was hurting. But God takes no pleasure in that. He's not one of these cruel fathers who just likes to torment his children. He loves us deeply. Yes, the pain is there, but it is serving a purpose. He is leading us to a place of great blessing. And he says, "I have plans to give you a hope and a future." And if I could paraphrase that, I sense the Lord was saying, "Tim, I have in store for you a bright and promising future." I was really beginning to draw the conclusion that I think the Lord really wants me to enjoy my relationship with him and enjoy my service with him. I know this could almost sound heretical depending upon what I mean by it, but it sounds like the Lord wants me to be happy. I used to think that was heresy because I've heard pastors say, you know, God's not in the business of making you happy, he's making you holy. I know what they mean by that, but I think it really portrays God in a very callous way. Yes, he has us on the path toward holiness, but what loving, compassionate father doesn't want his child to be happy? Not happiness at any cost, not happiness at the expense of holiness, but to really just experience the richness of joy that God wants to give his children. Don't forget that when Jesus began his ministry in Nazareth and he was preaching in his home church, so to speak, one day, he read from Isaiah 61 and basically said, "This is my ministry." And to summarize, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, to bring good news to the poor, to comfort the brokenhearted, to offer freedom to the captive, joyous blessing to those who mourn, and festive praise instead of despair." God is very compassionate toward our hurts. And I knew that intellectually, but I didn't really know it in my heart. I didn't feel it in my heart. God has my best interests at heart. He has your best interests at heart. Let me tell you why this is important this morning. As we look at the life of Lot's wife and her tragic experience, we're going to realize, some of us are going to realize, that's me. God has been saying to me, "You need to leave. You need to leave this place. You have made some bad decisions. You were in a bad place. You're living on the outskirts of Sodom. You have compromised and you are in danger. And you need to leave. You need to leave." But we're not listening. We're not listening because deep down we're not really sure God has our best interests at heart. He's just that cosmic boss in the sky who likes to run everything and make sure everybody's standing in line. But he's more than that. He is your heavenly Father who loves you and is wanting to say to you, "This is not good for you. I have something better I want to lead you to." And with that heart preparation, let us look now to the experience, the tragedy of Lot's wife. If you would like to, if you want to follow along, you can open up your Bible to Genesis, or you can just listen to me read, whatever you prefer. Who was Lot's wife? Well, we know more about her husband, Lot, than we do about her. Lot was Abraham's nephew, that Abraham, the paragon of faith of the Old Testament, the one that God holds up to us as somebody whose faith we ought to emulate. Not so much with Lot. He was a believer. We'll meet him in heaven one day. We know this because we read in 2 Peter that Lot was described as a righteous man, but he was tormented in his soul day and night because of the sin in Sodom where he was living. So he was a believer, but he made a lot of bad decisions. He was double-minded. The world had a grip on his heart. And because of that, he brought a lot of trouble upon himself and his family because of the terrible decisions that he made. In Genesis chapter 12, if you just want to put your finger there, we find that Abraham, Uncle Abraham, and nephew Lot are traveling together through the promised land. At that time, it was called Canaan. Both of them are very prosperous. They both have a lot of herds and a lot of flocks. They were so prosperous, the land could not support the grazing from both of their herds and their flocks. So they got together and they said, why don't we go our separate ways? And they did so peaceably, thanks to Abraham's humility and his wisdom. And now looking at Genesis chapter 13, we find that Lot makes his decision, I'm going to go that way, what today we would call the Jordan Valley. Verse 11 in chapter 13 of Genesis. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abraham lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tent near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Even at that time, Lot understood that the town of Sodom was a decadent, immoral, just a cesspool of perversion. Yet he ended up living in that region. And unfortunately, as Genesis progresses, we find him getting closer and closer to Sodom until we come to chapter 19 and find out he's living there with his family. I cannot think of a worse place to raise a family than Sodom, as we're going to find out. We also find out that God, who is long-suffering and patient, finally has decided it is time to rain judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah because of their unrepentant, stubborn, high-handed sin in the face of their Creator. So we come to chapter 19, starting with verse 19. God sends two angels, two heavenly emissaries, to Sodom in order to rescue Lot and his family so they will not be destroyed. The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. And when he saw them, he got up to meet them, and he bowed down with his face to the ground. My lords, he said, please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and go on your way early in the morning. No, they answered, we'll spend the night in the square. But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out so that we can have sex with them. This is a disturbing picture. But we ought to pay close attention because this is the final destination of a society that has decided that it can make up its own rules about sexual immorality and sexual identity. Our nation is deluding itself into thinking that we can invent our own rules regarding sex and sexual identity and do so without harm. But nothing could be further from the truth. God did not create the universe to operate that way. If we do not come to our senses, this is our final destination. Verse 6, Lot went outside to meet this mob, and he shut the door behind him. And he said, no, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I've got two daughters. They've never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do with them whatever you like. But don't do anything to these men, for they've come under the protection of my roof. Now, at this point, you're thinking, wow, I can't wait for Tim to explain this one. How in the world do you explain Lot saying, why don't you have my daughters? I'm at a loss as well. He was terrified. He was in a bad spot. He was panicked. Maybe he didn't mean it. I don't know. But you know what I want to say? Lot, this is what happens when you choose to live in Sodom. And I wonder if there might be some of us among this morning who, like Lot, you find yourself doing things and saying things and behaving in ways that you never thought you were capable. And it all began when you pitched your tent close to Sodom, and the Lord said, that is bad for you. You need to stay as far away there from there as you can, but you decided, no, I'm not going to go any closer than this. And then before long, you were in the suburbs of Sodom. But you weren't going to go any further than that. And now you're in Sodom, and you look in the mirror, and you can't believe the person that you've become. I have good news for you this morning. God has sent his angels to get you out of Sodom this morning. If you will listen, if you will listen to his voice. Verse 17, as soon as the angels brought Lot out, Lot, his family, out of the house, he says, you guys need to flee for your lives. Don't look back. Don't stop anywhere in the plain. Flee to the mountains or you're going to be swept away. But Lot said, no, my lords, please. Your servant has found favor in your eyes and you've shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me. One of the things that you find all throughout this chapter is that Lot is hesitant. He's dragging his feet. God is trying to save him. And there was one verse that I overlooked that I want you to see. Verse 16. The men have taken Lot. They're trying to drag him out of town. And it says in verse 16, Lot hesitated. The men grasped his hand and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city. And notice those final words, for the Lord was merciful. And what I want you to understand, if you sense that God is speaking to your conscience this morning, it is not because he's a judge who just wants to spoil your fun. He loves you. He has compassion on you. Where you are is not good for you, and he is trying to get you out of that place that will lead to your destruction if you're not careful. Verse 18, well, we already read that. There's Lot hesitating again. Verse 21, the angels, they have to be exasperated by this point. I can't believe this guy. We're trying to save his life, and he keeps dragging his feet. The angels say, very well, I will grant you this request. I will not overthrow the town that you speak of, where you want to flee. But get there quickly, and don't, because we cannot do anything until you reach it. Verse 23, by the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. The Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, destroying all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the plain. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. I'm dying to know, as you are, why did she look back? Why did she want to go back to Sodom? What was there that attracted her? This was not just a look over the shoulder. This was a real regret. that we're leaving Sodom. I want to go back. I can't discern her thoughts, but maybe once again it's a good time to look at our own. If there are those among us this morning who have chosen to live in Sodom and God's been trying to get you out of there, we need to ask ourselves, why do you want to stay there? Why do you want to go back? You know, it happens in the Christian life. I think most of us experience this at one time or another, where for whatever reason we get discouraged in the Christian life and we look back at those days before we knew the Lord, and boy, those looked like good days. So much freedom. I could do whatever I want. I could drink whatever I want. I could sleep with whoever I wanted to. I was my own man. I was my own woman. And the devil, he just sends us that marketing literature, say, why don't you travel right back to those days before Christ? And it looks so alluring. And yet it's a place of destruction. Why do you want to go back there? This morning, God is speaking to you because he loves you, he is compassionate, he is patient. But if you keep dragging your feet and keep looking back, there will be a day of reckoning. If you don't leave Sodom, what are you going to lose? There's the man who's flirting in the office, but it's just flirting. He's only pitching his tent in the region of Sodom. He's not going to go any further. He's just flirting. Yeah, his wife wouldn't be too happy if she knew what he was doing, but it's just flirting. Somehow, he's not quite sure how it happened, but now he finds himself in the outer limits of Sodom. He and this woman are texting quite a bit. They're spending way too much time together, traveling together for work, and now he's in Sodom. And God is saying, you need to leave. God is saying to you this morning, just as he said to Lot and his family, you need to run. You need to run as far as you can. You need to burn the bridges behind you. You need to leave Sodom once and for all. For some, it's pornography. It's leading you to a place where you never thought you would be. I'm looking at stuff, I'm doing stuff that I didn't think I was capable of doing it. And God is saying to you, you need to leave. It's that group of friends that have been poisoning your soul because of their influence, and people have been telling you they are not good for you, but you have not been listening, and God is saying to you this morning, enough is enough. You need to leave before the consequences come crashing down. And they will. They will. You need to run. You need to run. And I want to remind you this morning that God is not sending you this message this morning to ruin your fun. He is that loving Heavenly Father who has a hope and a promise in store for you, and he wants to lead you there. He has something so much better for you. As we reflect and bring this to a close, I want to ask our worship team just to come forward right now, just to prepare for our final song. And I just want to offer some closing thoughts. A lot of what I'm talking about this morning is that struggle of secret sin. And it happens to Christians where you get stuck in Sodom and you want to leave, but you just keep going back and you keep going back. Can I make a word of suggestion to you, some wise counsel that I think you will find very liberating? It's very hard, but I believe it's the key to freedom. Would you find a brother in Christ that you can trust, who has compassion, and just go and say, This is what I'm dealing with. This is what I'm dealing with. This is what I've done. I've talked to just a lot of guys in my life, Christian guys, good guys, who have struggled with the sin of pornography. I struggled with the sin of pornography. I have had to put firewalls in my life so that I don't go back. And when I've gotten together with guys and I've said, yeah, this is what I've done. And they say, you too? Yes. You find out, you know what, I'm not the only one struggling with this. You know, that's one of the things I discovered as a pastor. I'm not shocked anymore by what people struggle with. We're human. There's a devil. He tries to make us stumble. So if you're in Sodom right now, I don't want you to be hindered by embarrassment. We all sin. We all struggle. All of us have stories to tell. Would you go to that person that you can trust and say, yeah, this is what I've done? If you're a man, will you find a brother? If you're a woman, would you find a sister and just say, yep, this is what I'm struggling with? And that brings such freedom. It brings the sin into the light. The devil loves the darkness. It brings the sin into the light. And then you can say to that friend, I want to pray. I want to confess to you. I want you to keep me accountable. I want you to ask me the hard questions. I want you to tell me how you overcame this. That's what we're here for as the body of Christ, to help one another. And if you happen to be the brother in the Lord who hears the confession, it's not a time for judgment. That brother in the Lord is already broken. He's already contrite. It is now time for compassion and healing and forgiveness. The Lord says to us, though your sins are as scarlet, let me make them white as snow. He is so rich in forgiveness if we are just willing to be honest before him. 25 years ago when I discovered Jeremiah 29:11, I was in a very dark place. But I want to say to you this morning, God was more than faithful to his promise. I endured some pain and hardship, but he has brought me to a place where, yes, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. And that's where he wants to bring you. Whatever you're struggling with, would you hear his voice today? Because he wants to take you to that place where once and for all, you can finally rejoice and say, the Lord is good. Heavenly Father, would you please bless all of my brothers and sisters in Christ here today? Fill their hearts with your peace. Fill them with that holy burden to say no to whatever sin is holding them back, and just to find that freedom in Christ. Bless them richly in this way, and may they hear your Holy Spirit saying to them, I know the plan I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plan to give you a hope and a future. Lord, may you plant that promise deep within our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. And the Lord's people said, amen.